I'm going to pick up in Matthew where we left off last week. We're actually going to be finishing up probably chapter 26. Just remember some of the things that we have discussed already. We've studied over the last couple of weeks that Caiaphas and all of the other religious leaders had gathered together, and they had arrested Jesus, and they had brought him to sit before their kangaroo court. And we know at this point that they were searching for some charge that they could bring against him, even though they knew what it was from the very beginning, that would be worthy of the death penalty. And they have charged him and found him guilty of blasphemy. I missed this last week as we were going through, and I really wanted to emphasize it. But Jesus says to them at that point, "Nevertheless, you'll see the Son of Man sitting right of the power and coming upon the clouds of heaven." I don't know if you recognize those scriptures that he's quoting there, but one of them is Psalm 110, verse 1. The other one is found in Matthew 24, verse 30 also, but is a quote, basically, or a picture of what the prophet Daniel saw back in Daniel 7, chapter 13. And what Jesus is saying there is basically this, that maybe I sit before your judgment seat today and you find me guilty of blasphemy, but one of these days you're going to sit before me, the judgment seat of Christ, at the time of my second coming. It's been quite an eventful night for Jesus and for the disciples, wouldn't you imagine? I'm not sure any of us have ever had a night like this in our whole lifetime. We know that many hours have passed now, and hours have passed since Peter had said to Jesus, and when they were still in the upper room, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." To which Jesus had responded, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." To which Peter responded, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Remember, he's there. Peter has made his way there to the house of Caiaphas. He's listened to all that was been said and has watched the beating and the things like that that have gone on with Jesus, the spitting, as we talked about last week. We have to understand that he's grieved at his heart because of the things that he is witnessing. If we were there watching, I would imagine, even if we didn't even know who the person was, there would be a great deal of compassion that would well up in our heart. Strangely, do you think most people knew who Peter was? I mean, he's been with Jesus in the temple every day during the week. Remember this, most of the ministry of Jesus we have recorded in the Gospels took place in Galilee, and Peter was with him all of those 3 years in Galilee. And we understand that this is Passover, so Galilean Jews were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. I would imagine there were a lot of people there who knew who Peter was. Some people were maybe thinking something. But the interesting thing is this, is a slave girl, and I want you to understand something, what's being emphasized here, not so much that she's a slave, but that she in fact is a young girl. Very much related to the Greek word that we translate as infant sometimes. So we're talking about a little itsy-bitsy girl that probably no one would pay much attention to, and certainly no one that someone would be afraid of. Someone who had no social standing whatsoever. Now, there's a part of us that really admires Peter, and it's this, and that is that Peter is even where he is to begin with. He understands that he's putting himself at risk for being where he is. What would we do? I mean, before we really start passing judgment on Peter, we need to be saying, what would I have done if I had been there? And the fact is this, is probably most of us would have been as far away from that place as we possibly could get. So we have to commend Peter for his courage for being there. But at the same time, it is really interesting that that courage is unsettled for Peter by a little teeny tiny slave girl. We understand that the need to self-preserve is a powerful force in people. We see people do things all the time with a purpose of preserving themselves, and especially when it comes to matters of life and death. I want to remind us of something this morning, and that is we've said this a number of times over the last few weeks, and that it was absolutely essential for everything that took place with Jesus to take place. There's nothing in the script that could be removed from all of it in order for Jesus to do what Jesus had to do. We need to remember, too, that Jesus is not the only person that is involved in what's unfolding here, that there are other people involved, and Peter happens to be one of them. That God is working in Peter. And it's necessary sometimes for us to learn very hard lessons. And we're all boneheaded and stubborn enough sometimes that that's the only way we learn something, is to experience something in a very hard way. And this is Peter. Do you understand that it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to do all he did, but it's also absolutely necessary for Peter to deny Jesus 3 times? Because it was through all of that and other things that God made Peter into the man of God he would become. He was not yet there. But if you took away this from Peter, we probably would not have seen the zealous Peter, the Peter who was always willing to go, the Peter who was always willing to do, the Peter who was here in the midst of all of this. And we will see him post-resurrection rise up as a man so fully convicted of the fullness and the truth of Christ that he will enter into what appears to be fearless service for the next many years. And Peter will, the day will come when Peter will very willingly forfeit his life for Jesus Christ. In the literal sense of the word. See, Jesus had said some other things to Peter, according to the Gospel of Luke. In that upper room, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Understand that Jesus had his hand on Peter and Jesus was leading him through this. And that Peter would return stronger, better equipped, better able. You understand that this little girl, in a sense, was a messenger sent by God to prod Peter. Have you ever been in a situation where you were put in a predicament because you had some association with a particular person and you weren't very comfortable with it? Lori and I, when we went to Uganda, there was still civil war going on in the north from Idi Amin days. walk into the airport at Entebbe, and there are bullet holes all in the windows, and just about everything shut down because they only have one airliner a week that comes in for the airport. But one of the things that hit us very beginning was this: is as soon if you were an American, when you came into the airport, you had to exchange $300 US for Ugandan shillings, and you had to do that before they would even let you leave the airport. Plus, you could not transfer it back when you left. Exchange it back. We look at that and we go, why? And the truth is they had no economy, guys, at that point. They were starving for income. They were starving for money. And they were doing what they felt like they had to do in order to get things turned back around. Because let me tell you, it was in a shambles. There was no economy. Uganda was a mess above messes. But as far as this money goes, you also were supposed to exchange 30 additional dollars for every day you were in Uganda. And they gave you this document, and you were supposed to do all of these exchanges at a recognized bank. You couldn't trade with people on the street. It had to be documented, and you had to keep that document with you the whole time you were in Uganda. Well, we got out to where we were, and we were out in the boondocks, guys. We were in the bush. And there was absolutely no way for us to do what we were supposed to do. And we talked with the missionaries about it every now and then. They were supposed to get us a letter from the commissioner, kind of the county and the area we were in, and it was going to exempt us from it. And let me tell you something. We kept talking about it and talking about it, but that letter never materialized. And it came time for us to leave. And Alan Lee, the missionary, he told us, he said, they're going to get mad at you. They're probably going to yell and scream at you. But whatever you do, don't argue with them. So anyway, we get to the airport, and we go in, and we're checking in our baggage and all that, and they ask for our documents, and we give them to the lady. And let me tell you, if a black person could turn red, that would have been what happened. I mean, she was angry big time. And started accusing of this, that, and the other. You Americans have so much money. You're so unwilling to give us anything and all this. And the couple that we were with began to argue with her. And Lori and I took two or three steps backward. Because we didn't want to be associated with these people. Because let me tell you guys, I have visited a Ugandan jail. And it's the last place on earth anybody would ever want to be for 1 minute. If you think through your life, you're going to remember times, too, when you kind of wanted to distance yourself from other people that you're really associated with because you were in fear. Lori and I were in fear that something bad's going to happen to us because of what they're doing. They don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Now, ultimately, what happened was this, is she ranted and raved for I don't know how long. And then she said, we'll go on. So it didn't come to anything. Let me tell you, I never wanted to be so far away from people in my whole lifetime as I was those folks. You've had experiences like that yourself. And you can understand that Peter has those temptations too. Because there is a real threat to Peter. And we're not talking about maybe just some jail time, but we're talking about he may be held true to what he said he was going to do, and that is give his life with Jesus, die with him. Now think about over the years, how many martyrs do you think there have been in the Christian church in the last 2,000 years? 10, 15, 20, 100, 1,000, 10,000, hundreds of thousands, probably guys more like millions. Lots of them. Sometimes we don't think too much of them as martyrs, but what I'm talking about here is people who give their life for one reason, and that's because their Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ. There will be people today, probably not in America, even though that is exactly what happened just a few weeks ago at the shooting at the community college. These were Christians who were gunned down because they refused to deny their faith in Christ. Things going the way they are, you and I should expect to see stuff like that escalate. And even though right now it's almost inconceivable to you and me that we would ever be put in that position ourselves, as every day that passes and the darkness of the world gets a little bit stronger around us, the potential and the possibility becomes more and more a real thing. It's very easy for us to think, what would I do? I would never deny Jesus. But it's one of those things, guys, we never know what we're going to do unless our feet are in those shoes. We'd like to think this, and we'd like to hope that. We need to understand that very often when people were martyred, it was not just one person, it was the whole family. Parents could have saved their children by just denying Jesus. They refused to do it. And their children died. We always talk about the Holocaust. And let me tell you, the Holocaust in World War II was horrific. It was one of the most terrible, awful possible things that could have happened. But let me tell you something. If you added up all of the believers that have died through the generations, even the Holocaust would pale in comparison. So identified by this little girl. But he denied it in front of them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." Without hesitation. Doesn't seem like Peter even thought for a minute. Without any hesitation at all, his reaction was just to deny Jesus. And it appears there was no thought like this. Well, Jesus said, "I'm going to deny him three times." Well, there's number one, but I certainly won't do it the second or the third time. It's like that's not even on the radar with him. What he's doing is he's reacting to a situation that could prove to be very harmful to himself, and he's taking the easy way out. How often have we done that? How often do people say or do something just to appease other people? When I was in school, I wasn't one of the most popular guys. But I had my friends that I knew for years. Actually, I bumped into them, to one of them in Lowe's just a couple of months back. Hadn't seen them in probably 30 years. But I had guys I hung around with. Now, where we lived, we were out from everybody else. So in the summertime, we really didn't see a lot of our school friends very much at all. But there was a young man that moved into our neighborhood that wasn't too far down the road from us. And so I spent a good bit of time that summer, you know, swimming with him. And he was a new kid in town and all that. And he wasn't really very cool on what we consider to be the coolness scale, that kind of thing. It was great for me during the summer because it was, you know, I had somebody to hang around with a little bit, so I wasn't hanging around by myself because my brother didn't want anything to do with me and my sisters either. So, but then school came. Back at school. And I basically cut Rick off. Because I didn't want people to know that he was a friend of mine. Have you ever done anything like that? Has anyone ever done anything like that to you? Unfortunately, it's part of the human experience. I would imagine for most of us that we've done it, but we've also had it done to us. And very often for very, very shallow, meaningless reasons. (Clears Peter's reason for denying Jesus at this point, we would say it'd be a little bit more significant, because it really is putting his life on the line. But when he'd gone out the gate, another one saw him and said to those there, "This one is with Jesus of Nazareth." Well, the girl didn't shake him up enough that he left altogether, but it did shake him up enough that he left from inside the courtyard and he went out the gate, and now he's outside. And we can understand why he would do something like that, right? Obviously, it'd be a lot easier to escape from there if he had to than from inside. Peter's still hoping that he will go unnoticed. But just remember, Peter was basically wherever Jesus was most of the time. And there had to be a lot of people that would associate Peter with Jesus at this point. People that had seen him in public so many times. Notice here that Peter doesn't leave altogether. Now, why? Well, you would say that probably most of us say, well, he doesn't seem to be very courageous, but he has a little bit of courage at least. But I would say to you there's a more important reason. And that is, unless Peter happens to be there, he can't deny Jesus two more times. It has to be. It has to come to pass. Why? Because Jesus said it had to, and that it would. And again, he denied it. This time he did it with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." Probably something like this. He probably said something similar to this: "I swear on my father's grave that I don't even know this Jesus fellow." Doesn't know anything about Jesus, never heard of Jesus. He was just there warming himself by the fire. It's the only reason he was there. Well, we know that there's a place for oaths and vows, right? We do have wedding vows, right? They're important. And we acknowledge the idea that they bind us to particular things that we agree to. That there's a moral binding that associates oaths and vows. So what I'm saying here, guys, is Peter says it in the very strongest terms that a human being could convey the idea: "I don't even know him. I swear." We know this. We know that oaths and vows are as credible as the people who speak them. And we know that sometimes people make oaths and vows that they don't hold true to. But we've all done that. Sometimes maybe we have been true to our vows, and sometimes probably we haven't been. I just want you to understand the extreme to which Jesus is going at this point to distance himself from Jesus. A little while later, someone came saying to Peter, "Truly, you are one of them, for your speech gives you away." Number three. Accents. Some of you think I have an accent, right? Everybody knows Lucy has one. And also that Doug Cogswell has one too. Remember Birch and Alice Carr? Remember when she passed away years ago? Burch's daughter had come. Her name was April, and you know, talking with Burch and spending time with him and her too at this point, we talked quite a bit for a few days, and finally she came to me and she said, "I'm trying to figure out where you're from." She said, "Because you don't talk like the people around here." And what I told her was this. I said, "Well, the reason that's true is because the people around here are not from around here." But we all know what accents are. And it might surprise us that the Galilean Jews had a different accent than Judean Jews. That just listening to them talk, even though they were speaking the same language, you could tell which area they were from. Peter had a Galilean accent. That means he was from Galilee. And it might not necessarily directly associate with him with Jesus, but it says that he's from the same place that Jesus is from. Jesus then, or Peter then, began to curse himself and swear some more, "I do not know the man." He's going another step beyond an oath and a vow. Now he's calling down a curse, as if a curse from God come down on me if I know anything about this Jesus fella. I mean, verbally, Peter at this point has distanced himself from Jesus as far as he possibly could go using human language. The only thing left for him to do is to physically skedaddle. He's done that verbally over and over again now. And immediately, a cock crowed. You know what it means to be hit upside the head by a ton of bricks? See, Peter's been going through all of this, these denials, one after the other, and he's not really thinking. It's like he's totally forgotten about what Jesus said, that he was going to deny him three times. But he remembers the rooster. And it triggers it. Now, the only experience I've really had with a rooster, and some of you were with me, was in Uganda when we stayed. I can't even remember at the place, but there was a rooster in the barnyard or the lumber yard next to where we were. And it was on a different time scale than just about everybody else, because it didn't start crowing when the sun came up. It started crowing quite a bit of time before the sun came up. And there were all kinds of jokes going around about having roasted chicken for dinner. But you can imagine this. That's what it took for everything to register with Peter. The sound of a rooster crowing. And it all came together. And it fell fully upon him. We know what it's like to weep. But let me tell you something. The weeping that Peter's about to do is as deep as it gets, as deep as it goes. The cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus. "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Have you ever betrayed anybody? Ever betrayed a sacred trust? And eventually it settled in on you. what you'd done, how much hurt it caused. I love the fact that we have four Gospels, because when you consider what all three of them have to say about particular things, it really enhances the picture. Luke tells us at this point that Jesus turned and he looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? Do you picture that as one of the death stares that you used to get from your mom and dad when you were little and you did something wrong? Was it just a look of sorrow on the face of Jesus, basically conveying to him, I can't believe what you've done to me? Maybe a look of condemnation. How dare you? There's another possibility. That it was a look of consolation. Consoling Peter. You see, very often, a look speaks far better than words can. I would imagine what Jesus was saying in that look was this: is Peter, even though you have denied me three times, I will never, ever deny you. Can you think of anything that would have cut deeper to the quick for Peter than that? It was not anything probably that Peter had ever experienced in his whole lifetime. You see, guys, there's a lot more to this picture than we see just presented in the words that we have here. And one of those is this, is the fact that Jesus had sworn an oath to the Father and to the Holy Spirit in what we call the covenant of redemption. Who knows how long before Peter was even thought of. And that oath was a means by which Peter would be saved from his sins. That covenant had everything to do with you too. And me. See, Jesus is faithful. He's always faithful. He always has been. He is today. He always will be. We will, notice I don't say might or maybe, but we will fail him at times. As a matter of fact, we have all failed him at times. Every time we sin, we're failing Jesus. You understand that? And so don't, I hope you don't have the idea this morning that you haven't even sinned today. But he will never deny us. You are truly his. As a matter of fact, even as we speak, Peter has a heavenly advocate. His name is Jesus. You see, Peter doesn't even know what the fullness or understand and have experienced the fullness of what redemption is, because he has not been resurrected from the dead yet. He's in spirit in the heavenly places. Jesus speaks on Peter's behalf unceasingly. If you and I hold dear the same things that Peter did and does, He's also ours. Our faithful one who will never give up on us, who carries us the whole way, who will carry us through the gate into His eternal kingdom. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.